Lord tonight. We often say, we make a statement often, and I'm going to pray in just a moment. It's a little spirit of confusion in here tonight. There's a little element of confusion, and we're going to bind that up. You know, we say, I rebuke you. But in the large scheme of things, a rebuke is like a slap or a spank. When you really want me, so you may rebuke him and knock him back, but you didn't get rid of him. But when you bind, then you have done just that. You have bound him up. And then you say, and I want you to leave this place. I command you to leave this life, leave this person, leave this place, leave this home. You've bound him up. Now you've sent him out. But you don't stop there, because now there's a void. And so it's great if you can identify what you're getting rid of. In other words, there's a spirit of hate. So I bind up that spirit of hate, and the Lord command that spirit of hate to leave this place. But in its place, we release love. It's best if you can identify it and then release the exact opposite of what you got rid of. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So in just a moment, I'm going to bind some things, and we're going to command them to leave this place and leave our minds and leave our emotions and our spirits. And I just wanted to point that out, that we often, well, I rebuke you. Well, and that there is power in that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's not power in that. There is. But it's the difference between punching the strong man and locking up the strong man. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so let's lift our voices before I read my scripture tonight. I want to talk to you for a few moments from the Word of the Lord. I said last week I was just going to share what was kind of in my head. And I'm going to do some of the similar tonight. And I hope it turns out as well as it did last week. Praise the Lord. I hope I don't get too confused. Heavenly Father, we adore you. We love you. We magnify you. We exalt you. You are the King that is above all kings, and you are Lord above all lords. And we are your people. You have made us your holy nation, your peculiar people, your chosen people, Lord. You have put your name upon us, and you have filled us with your Holy Spirit, and you have adopted us unto yourself, into your family. And Lord Jesus, we need your help tonight. You are our King, you are our Lord, you are our Master, you are our Protector. You are our warrior, and we need your help tonight. So we lift our voice, and we ask you, Lord, would you come into this place, and would you manifest yourself, and would you reveal yourself tonight? Now, Lord, by the authority that is in the word of Almighty God and the power that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind up every spirit of confusion. I bind up every spirit of doubt. I bind up every spirit of unbelief. I bind up every spirit of fear. And I say the Lord cast you out. The Lord calls you to leave this place in the name of Jesus Christ. And I loose clarity in the name of Jesus. I loose the anointing of God. I loose the power of the Holy Ghost upon us right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you would turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 9. I know the only thing standing between you and a good Scoops burger is me. And so, Luke chapter number 9 and looking at the 28th verse. Sunday I will start a series on the Old Testament names of God and how that then they are, as I did a few, last, I think it was last Sunday, and how they are connected to the New Testament in Jesus Christ. And they show us that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. Okay? And then on Tuesday night, by the grace of God, I will kind of continue or pick up back on a spiritual warfare series that we were doing. And that'll be on Tuesday night and then on Sundays. And for the next few weeks, we will be following those two series. And just so you know what we're doing. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 28. If you found that, say amen. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. It's of course speaking of Jesus. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance. Now I want you to watch this. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about Calvary. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy asleep, and when they were awake, they saw, now watch this, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Well, duh. You know, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. What does that mean? I don't think he fully understood yet exactly who Jesus really was. And he said, we know who Moses is, we know who Elias is, and I don't think he fully yet comprehended, in fact, I know he didn't, fully yet understand, you can't put Jesus in the category of Moses and Elias. Okay? In verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now that's pretty powerful, folks. When you've got the voice of the Eternal One saying, listen up, catch this, you know. And when the voice was passed, I'm trying to move, but this is interesting. When the voice was passed, when the voice was finally, so it's coming from heaven, hear him, hear, whoom. He says, when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. This is important. These guys went around and told everything. They were like Pentecostals. They told everything. But this was such a moment, and such things happened, that they said, I don't think anybody's going to believe anything that we could tell them about this moment. And I think also they didn't have an understanding. How do we even explain this moment? What just happened here? So I want to talk to you tonight. I'll find a title eventually along the way. But I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments from this verse and a few others. And I want to try to help us just a little bit tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word again. God, how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except someone be sent? And so, Lord, you've sent me, and now I'm going to preach the word, and they're going to hear, and my prayer is that they would believe. That they would believe. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. I cannot remember right now if it's in Mark. I think it's around Mark 11, but I may be wrong about that. Forgive me if I am. But Jesus makes this statement in one of these Gospels. He makes the statement, and he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not, now listen, you are not far from the kingdom of God. The psalmist writes a few different times in the Psalms, and he makes this statement, don't let me be far from you. He uses that word far. I don't want to be far from you, Lord. I want to be close. I don't want to be far from you. Several times he makes that kind of statement. And the question I would pose for just a moment, and I will not be long tonight, but the question I would pose, although I'm going to be good, the question I would pose tonight to you is, how do you get far from God? Because God fills all of time and all of space. We preach that He is omnipresent. present, that there is nowhere that he is not. The universe does not contain God. God contains the universe. Time does not contain God. God contains time. In other words, if God has an ending point, that is the ending point of everything. There is nothing outside of him. So then, when you make this statement, I don't want to be far from you, God, what does that even mean? Because how can I be far from God? Because if I step over here, he's here. And if I step right here, he's right here. One of the writers says, if I go to the depths of the sea, thou art there. If I take flight with eagle's wings and go to the top of the mountain, thou art there. If I go to the most distance of the heavenlies, thou art there. So then that same writer then says, but I don't want to be far from you. Well, if you know he's in the deepest sea, and you know he's on the tallest mountain, and you know he's in the farthest distance of space, if you understand all of that, then why in the world would you ever use this phrase, Lord, I don't want to be far from you? If you believe that God is all in all, that he fills all of time and space, and nothing, absolutely nothing, exists outside of him, then what can he possibly mean when he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God not? So, what he's really saying is this, we call them anthropomorphisms. We say God has a right arm. We talked about God's eye. That I love this. God's eye roams to and fro. It walks to and fro. When does it, he just gets out and walks? I mean, God doesn't have an eye, and it certainly doesn't walk. It certainly doesn't rove to and fro. It doesn't take off walking around the world. It sounds like, what is that cartoon with the giant eye and legs? You know, it's not that cartoon character. So what they call anthropomorphisms, it's when we give human attributes to the eternal God so that we can try to understand him better. We limit him in our mind in order to try to understand what he is doing. And when they use this word far, don't let me be far from you. You know, there's another passage I used to quote all the time. He says, cast me not from thy presence. How can I be cast from the presence of God? I don't care in the darkest hole of sin, in the deepest dark place in this world today, God is there. He's sitting on bar stools next to drunks. He's walking the halls of houses of ill repute. There's no place he's not. God is everywhere. He is all in all. He fills all of time and space. So when I say, don't let me be far from you, what I'm really saying is this, Lord, I feel far from you. I feel like there's great distance between me and my God. When I say, cast me not from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, what I'm really saying is, Lord, I don't ever want to be in a position where I cannot feel your anointing and your touch and your presence. I know that you're right here. I'm always within you, but yet my heart feels far from you. I want to go to pray, but I feel like you're not in the room, though I know you are. I want to be intimate with you, Lord, and yet I feel like you are a million miles from me. And this is really what the psalmist is saying when he says, I don't want to be far from you. What he's really saying is, there are some things that I've done in my life. There are some actions that I have taken. There are some choices that I have made. There are decisions that I have come to. And because of those things, I have allowed myself to become distant from my relationship with you. I'm not distant from your presence. I'm not distant from where you are. But I have found that there is distance between me and my God in the sense of my relationship with him, that I don't feel like I can just go walk up to his throne today. There is a distance there. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a feeling, and we get that feeling. We get that feeling when we go out in this world and we do things we should not do, and then our heart tells us we have to sit on the back row for 3 months and work our way back up, and we tell ourselves that God cannot hear me when I pray. What we're really saying is that in my heart I feel this distance. I know that I have made choices and I have made decisions. I know that I have involved myself, and now what I feel like is that I am so far from where I once was in my relationship with Almighty God. I don't feel what I used to feel. I don't walk like I used to walk. I don't think like I used to think, and now my behavior, my choices, my life, whatever, it has caused me to be far. Not everybody is that way. I'm going to tell you, folks, it doesn't take me a long time to get into what I call the presence of God. We use that term, you know. You know, here's what we do. We say, God, move on us. God moved tonight. Really? Where'd he move to? And where'd he move from? I'm going to get there. Just stay with me. I understand why we use that term. We're trying to find a way to explain what happened. But God didn't move. If I take a bottle of water and I fill that bottle of water all the way, I'm talking about all the way to the top, completely to the top, and I take that thing and I shake it, that water doesn't move because it's got no place to go. Right? That's how God is. He doesn't move. He's just everywhere. Now I'm going to get, just hold on to that thought, Simeon. I'm going to get there. God doesn't move. He's just always here. We use that term to try to express, you know, because we feel far from God, and then when he does something, oh, God moved on me. No, God was always there. Okay? It doesn't take me a long time to get into what we call the presence of God. I can be driving down the road, and it's as simple as Jesus. I'm going to tell you, I can be preaching, and I can be in the middle of, and all of a sudden, I recognize there's a spirit in here, Lord, and as soon as I do, I'm not arrogant about it. I just have confidence, and I know in whom I have believed, and I know that I have apostolic authority and spiritual authority, and I know that God is already, I don't have to get him in this place. He's already in this place. When I land on foreign soil, and I've done this many times, when I land on foreign soil, I know that God was there before I got there. I remember being in South Africa. The first time I did it was in the back of my brain. I didn't do it in my mouth. I did it right back here somewhere. But I stepped off that plane onto the tarmac, and when I did, the thought went off, and I said, I take a spiritual authority in this place because I understood my God was there before I arrived there because he's everywhere. My God was there before I got there, and the same God that I operate in apostolic authority here was already there. Now, the spirits I might be fighting there were different, but the God of heaven was already there, and I have authority with him wherever I am because he's my God and I'm his servant. So we say God's far. God, I feel this distance. Now watch this. You come to this book of Luke, this 9th chapter, and you start about the 20th verse, and I want to show you something that happens here that I find really wonderful. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. This is why he could say, was it to Nathaniel, I think? Or I think it was Nathaniel. Whoever he said, I forget who he says it to now. But while you were under yonder tree, I saw you. Is it Nathaniel? Am I right? Yeah, okay. Nathaniel. You know, I got so much up here that he gets confused after a while. And he said, while you were under yonder tree, I saw you. Well, how can Jesus say that? He's got man's eyes because he was God in the flesh. And God in the flesh is eternal. He's everywhere all the time. And so God said, I was over here while I was here. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was Almighty. He was Creator God. I preached it last week. He was Elohim. He was Adonai. He was Jehovah. I don't know if you remember those things. But he was all those things in that one body. The Creator was in that body. The Master was in that body. The personal relationship God was in that human body. This was the God who created everything. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He put beasts in the field and fish in the sea and birds in the air. He caused the grass to grow and the trees to grow. And all that God was, the Bible says, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ Jesus bodily. You still with me tonight? Now you got to get this. Jennifer, it's good stuff. I'm going to give you some good stuff. Okay? He's on this Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples are there, and they see him. You know, they walk with him, they eat with him, they see him. It's Jesus. But they don't really fully understand him yet. They haven't got a full revelation fully of who he is. Simon Peter has not yet cried out, "Thou art Christ, the Son of," what does he say? My mind went blank. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, so he hasn't cried that out yet. This is what happens when you don't have notes. He hasn't cried that out yet. But they're on this mountain, and something is getting ready to happen. And here it is. Jesus is standing there. They're asleep. And as they wake up, the Bible says, and they saw his glory. Watch this. And it came to pass, 8 days after these sayings, they went up to pray. Verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And then it goes on. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. I think this is what happened. That in that moment, It's as if Jesus took a giant zipper and he opened himself up for just a brief moment. And he said, I want you to see everything that is right in here. I want you to see creation right in here. I want you to see the God of the prophets right in here. God began to reveal himself through Jesus Christ, and they begin to see the glory of Almighty God. Now, here's the point. God had been there in Christ all along. The mighty God in Christ. God had been there in Christ all along. Here was the difference. The manifestation was now made. Just stay with me. He manifested himself in a different way. Do you understand what I'm saying? We come into the house of the Lord and we say we had a move of God. No, we didn't have a move of God. What we had was a manifestation of God. God was already here. Well, before we ever got here tonight, the eternal God was already in his fullness of power, in his fullness of glory, in his fullness of everything. He was fully, totally, completely, absolutely already here. But what happens is we come in and we begin to worship and we begin to pray, and we should. We ought to clap our hands. We ought to lift our voices because he is worthy of praise. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of honor. And what begins to happen? We begin to cry out, oh Lord! And we begin to cry out, and suddenly, in those moments, God, he doesn't move, he manifests. In other words, he was already healer, but now he manifests that he's a healer and somebody gets out of a wheelchair. He was already, the deliverer was already here, but suddenly in that moment, he manifests himself in a way and he says, now I'm going to show you deliverance. You understand what I'm saying? The deliverer was already here. We just didn't understand. We couldn't see it. We felt far from it because he had not yet manifested it. It felt distant from us, but in that one moment, God just kind of reveals himself, and when he does, he manifests himself in this place. And then we say, man, God really came in here. He didn't come in here, he was already here. But what he did do was he manifested and he showed himself for who and what he truly and really is. This is why, as people of God, we ought to come in here with faith, and we ought to come in here with expectation, and we ought to come in here with an understanding that we are the children of the Most High God, and that when we begin to lift our voices and we begin to use our bodies as living sacrifices to bring glory and worship and honor, that moves God, that God takes pleasure in that, that God rejoices in that, that it is a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God. And in a moment like that, God says, I tell you what I'm getting ready to do. I'm going to manifest myself, and I'm going to heal the sick, and I'm going to raise the dead, and I'm going to cast out devils, and I'm going to fill somebody with my spirit. He manifests. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Simon Peter said, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know. This manifestation, how do I explain it? You know, this is why you can't understand Pentecost. You got to experience Pentecost. I can try to explain it all day long, but until you experience it, you're never going to get it. It's an, huh? The Bible tells us, and it's in 1 Samuel. I believe it is in chapter 17, beginning around the 23rd verse. It's the story of David, the story of Goliath. And there is this 9.5-foot giant out on the hillside, and he's making threatenings down to the children of God. If I kill you, you're warrior, then you will be our slaves. You'll be our slaves. And then then Goliath makes this statement, but if you kill me, then we will be your slaves. I never have understood that. How will we? You're dead. You know, what's this we? You're gone. They cut your head off. What do you mean we going to be your slaves? The devil's always a liar. Goliath says, we will be your slaves. And David's just a boy. Now watch this. And he comes in. And he hears, you go read the story, starting in the 23rd verse, you go read it. He hears that Saul has made a promise. And he says, if I can get somebody who will go out and fight that giant, I'll tell you what I will do. You see Michal over there, my daughter? She's beautiful. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give her to be your wife. He said, I'll tell you what else I'll do. I'll make The man that will go out and fight, I will make his father's household tax-free. Pretty good. I'll make his father's household tax-free in this kingdom. And so I'll tell you what else I'll do. I will give him great wealth. And David hears this. I'm going somewhere. You still with me? David hears this. And what, you go read it. I'm not making this up. David runs over to somebody and says, what did the king say he would do? And the man says, he said he would give him his wife, his daughter for a wife. He would give him his father's household tax-free status for the rest of the kingdom. And that he would give him great wealth. And David said, well, where's the line? Where's the line? I want to get in line. I want a part of this. I said, there's no line. There's no warrior. David scratches his head to go read it. He walks over to somebody else. Because it's not computing. And he walks over to somebody else. He says, what did the king say he would do for the man who will go out and defeat that giant? And he said, well, the man who goes out and defeats the giant, the king said he will give him his daughter, Michal. He will give him his father's house, tax-free status, and he will give him great wealth. So David says again, well, where's the line? Where do I get in line for this? And they said, there's nobody. Here's the point. Sometimes in people's lives, the king's promises are not enough to motivate. The king has made precious promises to his people. He has promised that he would manifest himself. He has promised that he would pour out his spirit. He's promised that if we will give everything we've got, he will give everything he's got. He's promised that if we will ask, he will answer. If we will seek, we will find. If we will knock, it will be open. But I'm going to tell you right now what I have found. Some people are content to never see a manifestation of God. They are content in their life to go on sick. They are content in their life to go on in poverty. They are content in their life to go on depressed. They are content in their life to go on discouraged. They are content to come to the house of God and walk out with no more power than they came in with, no more anointing than they came in with, no more revelation or understanding than they came in with. Because you know what? There are some folks that the king's promises are just never enough to motivate them. David said, oh no, if there's no line, I'm going to get in line. And he goes out and he kills Goliath and he gets all the promises that the king had made promise. I want to tell you, our father, the king, has made some promises to his people. First of all, he has promised us mercy that is new every single morning. So I want to preach to somebody right now, and I want to tell you, there is never a day where you ought to give up and give in and backslide and walk away, because God's mercies are new every morning, and all you have to do is be willing to claim the promises of the king. I'm preaching to somebody right now. I'm telling you, the king has made you some promises. He has promised you fresh mercy every day. You say, but I have failed one time too many. Well, then thank God the sun came up another day, because there is a restoration of mercy for your life. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, I tell you, every day there is fresh mercy. I tell you, His grace is sufficient for you. You feel weak. You feel like you're not able to serve God. You feel like that you cannot make this journey. But I am telling you today, not only will His mercy forgive, but His grace will make a way. His grace will carry you. His grace will help you. His grace will encourage you. His grace will cover you so that you never have to walk away. His forgiveness promises that if you will confess with your mouth, if you will just confess with your mouth, you can't think it in your mind. You can't confess it with your heart. You got to confess it with your mouth. But he said, if you will confess, I feel the anointing of God in here right now. But if you will confess with your mouth, then He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of all of your sins. What I'm preaching to you tonight is that God wants to manifest Himself in your life. You may feel like you are far. You may feel like there is great distance. You may feel like there is no hope. You may feel like there are walls that are being built between you and your Savior. But I tell you, there are no walls that can wall Him out of your life. There is no way that He can ever be kept from you. And what He is waiting to do is to reveal Himself or to manifest Himself in your life. He's made promises of power. He's promised His people power. I have to be honest with you. There's a new anointing coming on me. I don't understand it. I haven't figured it all out yet. But I feel a fresh anointing coming on me. It's a different anointing. I had someone this week at the camp meeting walk up to me who I highly respect, laid his hand on my head, my bald spot. He laid his hand right there on my bald spot. And he said, I'm prophesying to you that you have operated in the gifts of the Spirit and you have operated in the working of miracles. But I'm telling you, it is going to go way beyond your expectations or your imagination. Anything you've ever imagined, it's going beyond that. What are you saying? I'm saying that God has promised power to His people. We are not weak. We are not anemic. We are not powerless. We are not victims, but we are powerful, and we are anointed, and we have authority. We are the children of God. There is no devil in hell that can ever overcome us. There is no spirit that is greater than our God, and He has given us His power. Let me tell you what else He's done. He has given us a promise of authority. Some of your families are not serving God. They're drinking and they're drugging and they're doing whatever. But I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, you do not have to accept that. What you have to do is recognize that the King has made you some promises, and you need to invite Him to manifest Himself in the lives of your children and your offspring and your family. I have authority. I say, I have authority. Somebody say, I have authority. Say it again, I have authority. With God, you have authority. It is His promise. When I walk into a room, I recognize. And I don't mean that. This, you may think this sounds arrogant. I don't mean it that way. But I just refuse to accept second-class status. I don't even like flying second class on an airplane. Thank God I don't have to very often anymore. I don't take second-class status. When I walk into a house, when I walk into a business, when I walk into a store, when I walk into a restaurant, I recognize that I have authority with God. And whatever things I might confront, whatever spirits might try to come against me, whatever strongholds and strangleholds might be on people, I have authority with God. Let me teach you something. When you begin to pray like that and have authority, you need to learn to declare, first of all, I'm not standing in my own power, but by the authority that is in the word of Almighty God and the power that is in the name of Jesus, we speak to that thing. We have authority. We have anointing. God has promised us an anointing. Listen to me. You hear what I'm saying? God has promised us anointing. But here's the thing. There are a lot of people that never get in line. You hear what I'm saying? In fact, I would say most people never get in line. And you got a few Davids out here saying, where's the line start? And we're saying, buddy, there ain't no line. People don't want to go to the prayer room. And you're not going to have anointing and power without prayer. It just ain't going to happen. Now, I'm not saying you can't get to heaven, but you're going to get there without having any power or anointing down here. Do you understand what I'm saying? You may get there. It's just not going to be as fun of a journey as it could have been. Because I'm going to tell you, when you learn to walk in the authority and the anointing and the power of the promises of God, living for God is fun. Because you get to cast out devils. You get to watch tumors disappear. You get to see alcoholics delivered just like that from alcoholism. You get to see the power of drugs broken in people's lives just like that. You get to see families that were falling apart, and suddenly God fills those people with His Spirit and His power. And somehow you make no mistake that the enemy tries to attack families. Let me tell you, what God hath joined together, let no man tear asunder. There's no mistake that the devil attacks families. It's the first institution that God created. Have I gone too long? But we have authority, and we have anointing, and we have power. The Bible said, and the anointing shall destroy every yoke of bondage. He did not say, man, I'm out of shape. He didn't say that either, but he did not say the anointing shall break every yoke of bondage. He didn't say that. When God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, He brought them, there were other routes they could have taken, but He brought them that way so that when the sea closed, they weren't going to go back. He broke the power of the enemy. I mean, He destroyed, rather. He didn't break it. He destroyed the power. Egypt and all of its army was destroyed. It wasn't broken. It couldn't be rebuilt. Not in short order. Not in the generation of those Jews. It was destroyed. The anointing, the Bible says, destroys every yoke of bondage. And there are yokes that try to come on us. And I'm telling you, the anointing of God can destroy the yokes of bondage. It's a promise. And what He destroys cannot be fixed. You hear me? What He destroys cannot be fixed. You know what, you Jews, you may be slaves somewhere else, but you're not going back to Egypt to be a slave. You're not hearing me. Those Jews might end up being slaves somewhere else because of rebellion in their life and sin in their life, but they were never going back to Egypt. Do you understand me? Because the anointing of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the manifestation of God had destroyed the power of that thing. And now it was up to them. Do you want to live in the land of blessing? With the promises of God that He will fight your battles, He will cause your fields to grow, and He will give you houses you did not build. Do you want that? Or do you want to go live in Babylon? Or do you want to go live? Where are you going to end up? It's up to you now. I've brought you out of this. You don't have to go be slaves again. That's up to you. But I promise you, you're never going back there. He destroys it. You hear what I'm saying? And He promises everlasting life. I say He promises everlasting life. You know what? If you're bored with living for God, I feel sorry for you. Because we're going to be doing it forever and forever and forever and forever. The day's coming when you can't skip church no more. Because you're going to be in the heavenly kingdom and there ain't no place to go. No place else to go. You know, I used to think, I think I mentioned this here, but I used to struggle because when I was a kid, man, they would talk about standing around the throne for 10,000 years. And I thought, my God, 10,000 years. I can't hardly make it through a 45-minute song service without getting bored sometimes. You know, I told the church today, I said, we have good church. I said, not every church has good church. That's the truth. But we have good church. But even in good church, you know, you start, eventually you kind of, I know I see you doing it sometimes. You just, my God, how much longer is He going to preach? And, but we get up there, I said, how in 1,000 years? Or 10,000 years, I mean, how in the world? Till finally I understood, I will have a new body. And I will have a new mind. Listen to me. And all the things that plague me down here, tiredness, lack of patience, lack of attention span, whatever. They won't follow me over there. This corruptible shall I put on incorruptible. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more pain. He's promised that. There'll be no. Now let me tell you, when's that day going to come? It's going to be when he splits the sky and he manifests himself. Listen. And the Bible says in that day, what will the Jews do? They will look upon him whom they have pierced. See, it's like those two men on the road to Emmaus. And they're walking and they're telling, what's wrong with you guys? Oh, Jesus, we thought he was going to be the Messiah and he was going to save us. And he's dead. And Jesus says, is that so? That's so. Tell me about him. And they get it. Come on and eat with us. He comes in and eats with them. Now watch. When do they finally get revelation? This is just me. This is just me. I can't prove this from the scripture. This is just my mind. But he takes that bread and he takes with those same hands and breaks that bread. I just wonder, I just wonder if those two fellas didn't look at those hands and say, where'd you get those holes in you? This is the Messiah. And just like that, he disappears. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says when he comes again, those Jews are going to look upon him whom they have pierced. Because he's not coming back like the quiet little lamb. He is coming back like the roaring lion. And he's coming back to manifest it to me. He came like the lamb the first time. But he is coming back in a manifestation of anointing and authority and power like he didn't come the last time. And this time the government's going to be upon his shoulders. And of that government there shall be no end. He's going to manifest himself. And we will be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're going to enter into everlasting, eternal life. That's the promise. Am I making any sense tonight? That is the promise of Almighty God. He's going to give us everlasting life. Everlasting life. Whew. Lift your hands. Lord, I want you to manifest in my life. God, I want you to manifest in my life. Come on, some of you are struggling with some things in your life. What you need is a manifestation of God in your life. You need him to manifest in your finances. You need him to manifest in your health. You need him to manifest in your struggles. What you need is a manifestation of God that destroys yokes, that does works of deliverance and works of healing and works of power. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, what you need is a manifestation of God on you and to fill you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close. Listen to me. Come help me, please. I'm telling you, I've been in church all my life, and I've been preaching for 26 years now. And I don't know if it'll ever change. But one thing I've seen is there are a lot of people who never bother to go after the King's promises. They are very content to hear the King make promises, but they're not interested in going out and possessing the King's promises. But I tell you this, if you will get it in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit, I'm going after it. I want the anointing of God. I want the power of God. I want the presence of God. I want the mercy of God. I want the grace of God. I want the forgiveness of God. And I want everlasting life. I want to pursue that. I'm going to tell you, if you'll start going after it, I'm talking about going after God. I want this. I want mercy in my family. I want my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, my son, my daughter. I want to see them on their knees in an altar. I want to see him in the watery grave of baptism. I am not content to just live like this. I am not content to go over my family going to hell. I am not content to have these same struggles in my life. I am not content to go on with the sickness and disease. I am not content to go on with my life's problems. I've got promises from the King, and I'm going after these things. And I tell you, if you will go after it, you're going to find that in a moment just like that, suddenly God's going to manifest. One moment it's going to feel like he's nowhere near. And the next minute he is going to manifest himself, and he is going to do signs and wonders and miracles and deliverance in your life. He'll do it. Stand with me. Does anybody believe God? I say, does anybody believe God? Is God able? I say, is God able? I wonder, has anybody here got any problems? Has anybody here got any problems? Has anybody here got any situations or circumstances? Has anybody here got anything that you either can't deal with or you're tired of trying to deal with? I tell you, there's a king tonight that has got promises for you. But you got to come get them. Yeah, I'm going after. I'm going to the prayer room. I'm going to the altar. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to get in. I'm going after these things. Hello. I wonder if there's anybody tonight say, God, I'm coming after him, and I'm expecting you to manifest in my family. I'm expecting you to manifest yourself in my situation. I'm expecting you to manifest yourself in my work. I'm expecting you to manifest yourself with my children. Is there anyone? God, I'm coming with an expectation that, God, you are going to manifest in a way that I have never seen. I'm going to walk out of here and say, I don't know how to explain it. I don't know what to say about it, like Peter and John, all of them. I don't know what to say about it. All I know is he did something new that I cannot explain. He manifested himself in my life in a way that broke chains, that worked deliverance, that brought healing, that poured out mercy, that brought forgiveness.
Just you.